Okay. More technical difficulties. All right. Great. Well, 1 John chapter 2. Technology is fun. As long as it doesn't control you, you can control it. So, but 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to kind of start in where we left off a little bit in verse 15 and read down near the end of the chapter, probably to verse 26 or 25, somewhere in there. But it's kind of interesting. I mean, you know, you read through these read through the Bible. You just read through it sometimes, and you don't take the time to study it out. But as I have to, because I have to study it out a little bit for you guys, and maybe show something that God shows me out of it. But I always find it interesting. There's things that I know I've read through, I've seen it, but when you slow down and you take the time to study it, you start seeing things that you've never seen before, and so it's kind of fun. Some of this I've seen, but it's just always good and refreshing for me to go back through it and keep it in my head, you know, because otherwise I forget stuff real easy. But in verse 15 from last week, well, verse 14, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of the Lord abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we kind of talked about those three areas, how they affect us, the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Those things are there, and they're all constantly around us. And just because we're saved doesn't mean we're immune to them. We can be, I guess we can be immune to them as far as the Holy Spirit in us and warning us that something's going to affect us. But we have to be sensitive to that. And in verse 17, it says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Lord, will of God abideth forever." So one of these days, this world is going to pass away. Everything we see, and I talked about it, I think, the last time I watched a show on KCBT, the Life After Man, or I can't remember. I know my wife will tell me again what it was. But, you know, 100 years after we're gone, and there's no men here to maintain what we have built, how it will deteriorate and falls apart. And it's interesting, there are places that they have buildings that and things that haven't been maintained for 50 years, and they're just crumbling apart, and it's weird how that happens, but that's what it is. But you know, when the millennium starts, you know, I don't know what we'll have need for. I don't think we'll have need for a lot of these buildings and the things that we have. And a lot of this stuff will just disappear. In 1,000 years, most of it will be gone. I don't think that this building will even exist in 1,000 years. It's going to fall apart. It'll rust away. So, and then in verse 18, and this is kind of where the focus of today's message is going to be, but he says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, and that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that deny that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denied the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And that's where I'm going to end there. So, John here really hits this one little point. And I like how he begins it. He begins it with little children. And really, when we need to understand, as when you're, and that's what we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks, when he says little children, spiritually, your spiritual position as far as in the Lord, are you a young child? Are you a young man? Are you a father? Somebody that's been saved for quite a long time and understands what the Word of God says about things, especially about the Antichrist. And I hear when he says it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. So he uses two different Antichrists here, in a sense. He's talking about the one that's going to come during the millennium, or during the tribulation, I'm sorry, and be here because he's against Christ. But he also talks about people that deny, like he says down there in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. And just basically saying he's against Christ, he's not for him. And so that's a really kind of a key thing to, I guess, in this chapter, because he says, hey, the Antichrist is going to come. And he'll come, but there are people today that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. And he had that back then, and we have it today. We have a lot of people. We even have some religions that are set up that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe he's God in the flesh. They deny all that. They say he never was. Verse 22 here, and also here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, he kind of says the same thing. He says, now every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard. So that's the spirit of Antichrist, somebody that denies Jesus Christ as being God in the flesh, denied that he ever came. So that's a really important issue to understand, that anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as being the Messiah, or believe in him being the Christ, is an Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of harsh, I think, sometimes. But John's sometimes pretty straightforward in saying, hey, this is what it is. And, you know, not to say they can't get saved and be changed, but that's possible. And then also here in 2 John, just the next epistle over, the little bitty 7 or 12, 13 verses there, but in verse 7, he says, and many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So, again, the same thing, he's just confessing that, or saying that, hey, if somebody doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, they're a deceiver. And they're going to deceive you, just like the devil. He's a deceiver. He's also, you know, the accuser of the brethren. He's not for us. He's against us. And one thing, I guess I ought to back up a little bit, back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It's always kind of interesting. I know the verse numbers that are in the Bible are not always, they weren't there in the original writing. This is originally just a letter that John wrote, and it would be a continuous flow. But later on, they decided for reference purposes, they put in the chapter numbers and the verse numbers. And it's kind of interesting that this thing about the Antichrist shows up in verse 18. If you go to Book of Revelation and you read about the Antichrist, his mark is 666, which adds up to 18. I don't know if it's a coincidence or anything, but it's interesting in the Bible. There are several places that those things line up that way. I think the Holy Spirit did that sometimes for our benefit. To make it kind of fun, I know numbers, don't want to make too much out of numbers, but they happen that way. And it goes through, the Bible's consistent in that and goes through it. So you have to sometimes just take those things and go, it's one of those moments when I think, oh, God's trying to get my attention. I mean, here it's doubly trying to get your attention, I think, when he's saying little children, and it's in verse 18 and everything else. So it's just kind of fun. One of those fun facts that it's in the Bible. But anyway, to continue with the Antichrist, if you jump over to 2 Thessalonians, this is one chapter in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that talks about the coming of the Antichrist, or the Antichrist anyway. I can't find it. I lost it. It's not in my Bible no more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There it is. In I'm just going to read from verse 1 down to about verse 8. And he says in church at Thessalonica, he's kind of trying to give him a little bit of comfort about this, what's going on. But he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." So one of these days, in 1 Thessalonians, he talked about the resurrection, the rapture of the church, as we call it today, in chapter 4. And he kind of picks that up again. Says, "When we're gathered together unto him," he says, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So that when it says the day of Christ, that little phrase in the King James Bible, almost always, and I don't know if there's a time that it doesn't, but it usually refers to the rapture of the church, or the resurrection of the church. So it's kind of interesting that this time, from the time Christ died until the rapture, is this day of Christ. And he says, in verse 3, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." So there's a falling away. There's some people that deny Christ, fall away. They may have come to church. They may come to church, but they still deny the fact that Christ, Jesus is the Christ. So, but there's that falling away. And he says, "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So the son of perdition is the Antichrist. He's going to be revealed. And so, but he says in verse 4, "So who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And here is kind of a reference to several places in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, and then also Daniel chapter 9 too, when he sits on the throne because the nation of Israel builds a temple, and he puts himself on the throne in the temple and declares that he's God, and he's not. And if you go back to Daniel, I think chapter 9, you'll see where he sits on the throne, and they've, one of the things I think in Daniel 9, it's kind of interesting, he causes all the sacrifices to cease, and the oblations, he says, you're not going to do that anymore. And for whatever reason, I think because of what the nation of Israel understands, that's kind of a signal to them that this guy's not God, and they realize it's the Antichrist. And that's when the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the middle, what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation in Matthew and in Daniel. So those things begin to happen. And I think the reason that Israel realizes that it's wrong is because when Solomon dedicated the temple back in the book of First Kings, when he built the temple, he had a massive sacrifice. They sacrificed thousands of animals, and so the Israel knows that that's something they need to do. And because he causes it to quit, they realize that there's something wrong. So they believe he's not God. But anyway, so and then in verse 5 here, and I'd said all that, get carried away, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." So there, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So this mystery of iniquity is already at work, even when Paul's writing back. Actually, the mystery of iniquity has probably been at work way back with Adam and Eve, and it's been going on ever since. But there's a point in time, like it says here, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And a lot of speculation on who that is, but I sincerely believe it's the Holy Spirit of God. And when the rapture takes place or the resurrection takes place for the church, the Holy Spirit's taken out with us. Right now, he's holding back the spirit of Antichrist. He's holding back the Antichrist until it's time, until God says, okay, it's time to let go. You guys come home, we're out of here. And then, like it says here in verse 8, it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So when we're gone, when the Holy Spirit's gone, he's going to be revealed. I don't know if we'll see him. I know a lot of speculation. Everybody says, oh, well, you know, he's here. He might be. He might very well be. I know the spirit of the Antichrist, it was in, like I would say, Napoleon or Hitler, different people throughout the ages, Stalin, some of the governments that were in place. That spirit of Antichrist is there. And there are those people can be examples of what the Antichrist is going to be like or how bad he could be. But I'm sure that the Antichrist himself would be a lot worse than those men or what they did. So it's kind of interesting that one of these days he's going to be open, revealed, and it'll be opened up that we'll know who he is. So I know a lot of people said Obama's the Antichrist, and they've said all different kinds of things about different presidents. There's nothing in the Bible to support that, as far as I know, and they haven't fulfilled what the Antichrist would do. For me, I've heard a long time ago, and I don't know if this is true, this is something I heard, that the Antichrist, when he comes in, he's going to be like Christ, but he's going to be against him. So he'll probably be close to the same age that Christ was when he came, was here on this earth for his ministry, for his first, his 3 years, 3.5 years. So the Antichrist will probably be around that 33-year age. I don't know if he'll be a Jewish descent or not, but there's some way that he's going to proclaim that he's part of the Jewish people. I don't know how that'll work out. There are some things like that have to happen or will happen. And
we have to know the difference, because he can fool us.
Well, he's going to fool us. And I don't know that we have to know, because we're not going to be here. Once we're gone, then he's revealed. Yeah. So, like it says here, when what does it say there in verse 7, it says, until he be taken out of the way, and then that wicked one will be revealed. So once we're out of here, then he's going to be completely revealed. Now, he may be working in the background. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, it says there. This mystery, as one of the seven mysteries that we teach, is already at work. And Paul's talking about it even in his time. And part of Paul's job is he was an apostle to the Gentiles, right? The Bible says. And he also was the apostle that revealed the seven mysteries, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the church, because the nation of Israel didn't know about the church. They had never seen that, never understood that. And this mystery of iniquity, they probably didn't understand either. But Paul reveals it so that we understand it. We can see what's been going on in the background throughout history. You can look at history and you take the time and study things through. You'll see this Antichrist type working in the background and things being orchestrated. And, you know, all the things that we have today are, I think, being orchestrated to bring to that point, so that when he comes into power, it'll be easy. And he'll be able to just, this is the way it is. And people won't argue. I mean, even with the situation we're in today with the COVID, I think is an unusual thing for us as a nation. I've never seen this in my lifetime. To see the fact that they can, you know, lock things down, restrict this in such a way, is not normal to us, and it's something we're not used to. But again, that's part of what I think setting things up for the Antichrist. I mean, to make it to where you have to use credit cards, people don't like using cash because the virus can be transmitted on the cash and all this stuff.
at the beginning of his reign, I always think of him as somebody who's going to offer peace.
Mm-hmm.
But this way, and everybody's going to want peace, so that's
right.
Why they're going to fall
yeah.
for
him. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That first 3.5 years is peace and safety, and then comes sudden destruction. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. This is another... This leads right into what Sharon just said there. Matthew. Oh, boy. And Matthew 24 talks about this Antichrist just a little bit here. I know a lot of Christians want to apply this chapter to the church, but it's not. If you rightly divide the word of truth and you study the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Bible tells us that until the death of the testator, the testament doesn't go into effect. Well, these books were written about a time before Christ died and hasn't gone into effect. So this is basically Old Testament talking to the Jews. And in chapter 24, verse 5, he says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So there's going to be a bunch of people, and we've seen them. I know you guys, in our lifetime, we've seen a few. I'm sure in history there's probably been a lot more. Even with Christ, in the book of Acts, Gamaliel, told the rest of the Jewish leaders to just relax and this thing will die out. They considered it to be a cult and that it would sooner or later die out. If it's not of God, it's going to go away. If it is of God, then we made a mistake. Huh? Yeah, you've nothing you can do about it. If it's of God, you're in trouble already. You've made a mistake. And you go on through here in Matthew and in verse 11, it says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So again, this coming at the time of when what's going to go on, and he says in verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And this is not talking about salvation as we're talking about. Here he's talking about the tribulation period, and whoever can make it through the end of the tribulation period, they're going to be saved. They're going to walk into eternity, into the millennium anyway, and they'll be alive for all the millennium. So some people will get killed. And that's why these next few verses, he gives them kind of some instructions to understand what's going to go on. And you get to verse 15, it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." So what we read there in 2 Thessalonians, this verse, and Daniel chapter 9, if you put that together, he talks about this abomination of desolation that's coming, and he's warning them, say, hey, this is going to happen. Now, the Jews are the ones that's going to see that happen at the mid of the tribulation period, at the end of the middle of it, the 3.5 years. So then he gives them in verse 16, 17, and 18, and 19, some instructions on it. It says, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So I'm not in Judea, or we could flee to the mountains, but we have to go to the Rockies to get there, but it's a ways away. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the housetop, because, or out of the house. And it says, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And he says, you need to just keep running. Get out of the way. And he says, woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Because it's a tribulation period, and then when it says those days, that's a phrase in the Bible. When you trace it down all the way through, every reference just about talks about the tribulation period. It's a consistent thing throughout Scripture, especially in the King James Bible. I don't know if you'll find that in other types of Bibles like the ESV and the American Standard. That's not consistent in those, but it is in the King James. And then, so if going on here in verse 21, he says, "For then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, or should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So the elect's sake is the nation of Israel. And because of them, God's going to shorten the days and bring around that 7 years it'll be over with. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So they're looking for him to come. You know, the nation of Israel have been looking for the Christ to come because they've been looking for a king to sit on the throne and reign over them for thousands of years. And they're looking for that. And so they've watched probably, probably the last 2,000 years and seen different people come up saying that they're Christ. And they just kind of sit back and scoff at it and wait just to see the proof. But
do you think that they're going to think that the Antichrist, when he comes back and makes all this look like Jesus, do you think that they're, because they've waited for the Messiah so long, do you think that they're going to believe him?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, because the Antichrist will have him. Well, I was going to get to it here in a minute, but a little bit of it, he's going to be possessed by the devil. The devil's the great deceiver. So he's going to be able to deceive them. I mean, think about the devil just being able to deceive Eve. Mm-hmm. And then if you go into the book of Revelation, and after the millennium's over with, and he's loosed for a short time, and he still is able to deceive the nations when they've seen Christ sit on the throne for 1,000 years, but yet he's able to still deceive them. Mm-hmm. He just has the I don't know, whatever it takes to do it, he can do it. He's a great deceiver. And so he'll be able to deceive them, and they'll follow, and they'll think he's Christ. Everybody will think he's Christ or think he's God, especially when he comes and sits on the throne. And because, like somebody said, he's going to make peace. He's got a way to bring peace to the whole world and make it so that everybody will follow him. Everybody wants peace. I think, and even the vilest of person, I think in his heart really wants peace. Because if you got peace, then you don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry about somebody sneaking around the corner and, you know, shooting you,
right,
or any of that stuff, or stealing any of your stuff. So he will make that all work, and I don't know how he's going to do it, but he'll accomplish it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and all the governments of the world are trying to make peace. They're working on trying to make peace in the Middle East, and they can't accomplish it, but he will come the closest, and he will, mm-hmm, closest to what God will make. And it'll be an interesting time. And then in verse 24, he says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Again, so he's going to deceive the very elect, which is the nation of Israel. But he's going to show great signs and wonders. He's going to be able to do things that they know God is the only one supposed to be able to do. And I don't know if will be able to resurrect somebody from the dead. I don't know if he'll be able to do that, but he'll be able to do other things that'll be something that no normal human being can do and create. And everybody's looking for somebody like that.
Right.
So they're waiting for that to happen. So one of these days, this is coming along. So John, back here in 1 John, is warning the little children. Somebody that's just gotten saved is what I would consider a little child. Or spiritual maturity-wise, they haven't really grown much in the Bible. And they could have been saved for 20 years. It doesn't matter one way or the other. But he's wanting us to understand, hey, there's going to become an Antichrist. There's going to be people that are going to come along, and they're going to deceive you. So we need to be prepared, and we need to understand, how do you look for that? And a little bit of what you said, as the church, we ought to be prepared to say, oh, this is of the devil, or this is of the Antichrist, you know. And like, there's different things. And one thing, I don't know how true this is, I have not investigated it myself. I heard it a long time ago. Hitler, he had a number, and his number was number 5 however he had the number 5, I don't know. But anyway, the Antichrist number is the number 666. So the next number, how they get their numbers, I have no idea where that come from. But I've heard this before, and some people have talked about it. So there is that possibility. God's number is 7. the number of perfection. So those things are there. Who knows? I don't know if that's true. You could look that up yourself and find it maybe, and maybe that is true. But I'm not sure. So, but I've heard that, and so I'm not going to say that it's true. So anyway, and then so this Antichrist is going to come, and the Bible also refers to him as the beast in the book of Revelation, but also as a part of the son of perdition. And if you go over to the book of John, where we're here in the book of John, chapter 17. You have a man that hung around with Jesus Christ, and he was called the son of perdition. In John 17, verse 12, I guess it is. You have this time when all the apostles are at the Lord's Supper. There's a couple other places we'll go to, but he says here in verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. So Christ talking to God, the Father, and saying, hey, I kept them in your name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So who is the son of perdition? Judas here in this passage. If you back up to chapter 13, when they're at the Lord's Supper here, in chapter 13, and I'm not going to necessarily read the whole thing, but you get down, and then, well, let's see. Okay. Yeah, verse 1. He says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So here you have the devil putting it into his heart. And by the time you get over through the rest of the chapter, and you get to chapter 13, verse 27 here, and it says, and after the sop, so what happened? Christ gave him the sop, and that's how he... If you had been paying attention out of the apostles, you would have realized that that's him. But he says here that Satan entered into him, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Mm-hmm. So here Satan enters into Judas, and he is the son of perdition, and he's supposed to betray him. And now Christ knew that, and Christ knew that the devil was going to betray him and try to destroy him. So sooner or later, the Antichrist is going to come along. Now, God knows who he is. And again, just for our benefit, I think John's writing this so that we can have a little bit of awareness spiritually to realize, hey, the Antichrist is around. The spirit of Antichrist is around, and we need to pay attention and be aware that somebody's going to come along and try to deceive us. So we should know that that's going to happen. So, and he says there, I'm sorry, I'm going to jump back to 1 John chapter 2 in verse 18 there. Again, he says, give me one more here. 2 Thessalonians, I guess we read that a little while ago, but he talked about this son of this perdition in 2 Thessalonians. He says it again. So this place that they have a special place to go to, or this son of perdition, gets revealed. So it goes from Judas to the Antichrist, and we read this a minute ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come, not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So again, he gets revealed after the church is gone, and in the beginning of the tribulation period, he's revealed. And here, Paul refers to him as the son of perdition. John referred to Judas as the son of perdition, and the Antichrist is revealed to the son of perdition. And they both have a place that they're going to go. They're going to go to perdition. That's their place. That's specially for them. And I find it interesting that they've set aside for them. But also he, and back there in First John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, in the very last of it, he says, whereby we know that it is the last time. And that's an interesting phrase in the Bible too, I think. The last time doesn't always go through, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the word times is used here, and it just says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So we're living in that latter time. Yeah. I mean, really, from the time Christ died until today, or till the rapture takes place, is the latter time. And it's been there. I find some of the things is kind of interesting there, you know, talking about forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of that going on today, and we're there. So, but we have to be careful. So we have to know what's going on. And I think as Christians, we ought to be aware, because these things were written in the Bible for us to help us understand it. And then also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1 there, he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And, I mean, all that is today, and it's been going on for years in this world, but we see it predominant today, pretty much. And verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, again, kind of that type of Antichrist person that we should stay away from. And somebody that doesn't believe that, I mean, it says there that they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. They're denying Christ, Jesus Christ, as being the Christ. You know, if that's true here, I mean, that's God's power, is Christ. And that's our power, too, is his death, burial, and resurrection. If we deny that, then we're denying his power. So, and then that's a form of godliness, just somebody that's going to church and making it look like they're good people, and they're not. So we just things as a young child, or spiritually, you know, a young child, a young Christian ought to be aware of, and be, you know, I'm not trying to be cruel or mean, but we need to be aware of those things. It's just like, you know, parents teaching their kids to do right and wrong. They take time to do that, and sometimes they don't listen, and sometimes it's hard to get them to understand, and sometimes it's takes a lot of discipline, a lot of spanking, or whatever it needs to be to get your child to, you know, stick them in a corner for 10 minutes so that they realize that they've done something wrong. And it's still, you know, I know kids are hard-headed sometimes, and it takes a while for them to get there. Even us adults are pretty hard-headed too. I know, as Diane looks at Rex, there's like, oh. Oh boy, you guys. So we have to realize that, hey, you know, God's in control, and he's doing it. So anyway, that's that verse 18, and I'm going to step on to verse 19 here, back in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 19 says, but ye have an holy, verse 19, they went out from us, but they are not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be manifested, that they were not of all of us. And, you know, one of these days they're going to, that's how, I mean, how we manifest, or how people are manifested, that they're not a part of it. I wanted to look at one of my references I wrote down here. I want to make sure I'm thinking right. In John chapter 6, verse 70, again, just kind of, you know, looking at the book of John, and we already looked at the son of perdition and dealing with Judas, here in verse 69, it says, and we believe, in John chapter 6, verse 69, it says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So these guys were confessing that Jesus was the Christ. And it says, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. So he knew, I mean, Christ knew. And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So here's a guy who looked like he was a part of the apostles. He hung out with them, did everything that they did, went out, helped feed the 5,000, helped.
He was even the treasurer.
Yeah, he held the money. And so, but yet he was of the devil. And Christ knew that. I'm sure God knows, anybody that's in our church or any church across the country knows if they are of God or not. I mean, he has given us the Holy Spirit, and he knows whether they're the Antichrist or they're the devil or whatever. So there's going to be people amongst us wherever we're at. That
he knew that Judas was going to betray him, and he still chose him as one of his disciples.
Yeah.
And he didn't force him to be like the other disciples.
Right.
Judas fulfilled that one scripture, that the love of...
And there, you know, if you look back, in history, I mean, Pharaoh... in the Old Testament, was that he chosen to be the Pharaoh. I mean, any government official, is God's allowed to be in that position. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. If you go back and read through there about Pharaoh hardening his heart, Pharaoh could have softened his heart and allowed the nation of Israel to do what they were going to do. But he hardened his heart. But then at the end, God hardens his heart because he wasn't listening. I think the same thing with Napoleon and Hitler. You know, there were, I think, people in history that have been chosen to do what they're going to do, and because God knew that they weren't going to change their heart attitude. Hitler could have changed his whole philosophy towards the nation of Israel, loved them and encouraged them to do what they were doing, but he chose not to. And God used that. And really, part of what happened in that was, I think, with Hitler, was God fulfilling prophecy in that Israel had to become a nation. And he used Hitler to because the nation of Israel, from what I've understood and listened to, was the fact that Hitler nation of Israel was in Germany. They had a lot of money. They controlled the banking. They controlled a lot of things that were done in Germany. And Hitler used that to turn against them. But they were satisfied. They would have stayed there in Germany. If nothing would have ever happened with Hitler, they would have stayed there and been comfortable. But they needed to be moved, motioned to get up and go and drive them out. And that's what God used Hitler to do, was to drive them out so that they would go back to their promised land. And eventually, I mean, even if you look at history in 1918, the Balfour Declaration, which declared the land for the nation of Israel, and England reneged on that declaration. And the Bible says, those that bless my people, I will bless them, and those that curse them will curse. And so from that point on with England, you see the deterioration of their kingdom. The sun never set on English soil all the way around the world, and soon they kept losing their lands. I think I'm not a prophet, but maybe because of what they did with the nation of Israel. They didn't bless the nation of Israel. They didn't follow through with, if they would have blessed Israel, got them back to their promised land in 1918, that would have changed everything. But they didn't do that. And then it was brought up to 1948, and that's when it happened, and it did eventually happen.
Lost control of India, South Africa,
yeah.
Singapore,
mm-hmm.
places.
Yeah. From then on, so there's just something that, you know, if you follow what the Bible says, God's going to do it, but mm-hmm. we don't always believe what the Bible says. So, and it's kind of interesting. So these in verse 19, these people went out. They left. Even Judas eventually went out. Different people throughout the Bible left. You had with Peter and Ananias. It was Ananias. No, Ananias and Sapphira that promised they would give all that they sold their land, and they didn't. Now Peter said, "Hey, you didn't have to make that promise.
You could
have said, hey, we're going to keep this portion for ourselves." The Holy Spirit wouldn't have gotten mad. Nothing would have been done. Sorry, I'm losing my voice. So if we just be obedient to God's word, He's going to take care of us. He's going to protect us. And these people here, like He says in this verse, it says in verse 19, it says, "But they were not of us, so they left. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." So they would have enjoyed being there. They would have stayed. And the same thing I think happens in every church across the country. There are people that come in. They think that they put on airs like they are a part of the body of Christ, and then sooner or later they get mad about something and they leave. And some of those people are just they're children. Spiritually, they're children, and they just leave. Some people get upset about something, and they get offended, and they leave. So it just happens. And then not to say that they're antichrist by any means. Some of them are just, that's just the way it is. And he says here in verse 20, back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." And who's the Holy One? The Holy Spirit of God. And he says, "And ye know all things." So we do. We can know all things. The Bible says, "You can know all things." You can know them. It says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." And in John, I'm sorry, man, I'm losing my voice. John chapter 14. Christ gives us an understanding of this. Knowing things, but he says in John 14, verse 16, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Okay, right off the bat. And he says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And I find that end of that verse really interesting. It's Old Testament, New Testament crossover, because there in the Old Testament he was with them, he wasn't in them. But New Testament, the Holy Spirit's in us. And so Christ knew what was going to happen. He laid it out. But then you get down to verse 25, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Holy Spirit's going to be our teacher. And that's pretty much what John's saying back here in 1 John. We got the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the one that's going to teach us all things. He's going to be able to teach us the truth of God's word, and we need to listen to him. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, and it's a lot of people don't realize, even I think it took me a long time to get it in my head and understand that there's good and there's evil. There's no in-between.
Right.
There's the devil and God, and they're always constantly a battle for whatever they, you know, is on in this world. The devil wants the control of the world. He tried with Christ when we read it the last time, last week, took him up on the holy mountain and showed him all the nations of the world, said, "If you bow down to me, I'm going to give them to you." And Christ knew the answer. Mm-hmm. We ought to be in that same position, really, as Christ. We have the word of God. If we read it, we ought to know the answer. We ought to know what's going to happen. We ought to understand what's going on in the world today. All this stuff, it shouldn't surprise us too much. We ought to be ready for it. We ought to be understanding. But we also ought to know that, hey, we ought to be ready to share that with other people and in a way that they can understand it and make sure that they know it. So, you know, when he, back there in 1 John chapter 2, when he says, I have not written because you know not the truth, but because ye know it. We do know the truth. And the truth is the God's word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that no lie is of the truth. And he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? So, I mean, here he redefines that Antichrist, and he says he is Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. So we ought to realize those two things. One's the devil, one's God. It's no in-between. There's no riding that fence being lukewarm like the Bible says in the book of Revelation. We ought to know that whosoever denies Christ is denying that they're denying God. He goes on there in verse 23, he says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. So John makes it pretty clear. And he says, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Father also. So we have quite a bit going for us if we have both of them on our side. And then in verse 24 there he says, Let that therefore abide in you. So let it abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And he says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And I just want to remind us, go back to the First John chapter 1. John writes this, and he says in verse 1, 2, and 3, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son of Jesus Christ. So, again, the things that he's taught us, the things that John has written unto us, we've heard from the beginning, from the day you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe even before that. I know I heard about Christ dying for my sins for years, way before I got saved. And, you know, it wasn't in me. I didn't keep it. I didn't believe it. But now I accepted it, and now I keep it, and I try to keep it, and that's what we should do. And just like John here, you know, we need to declare that to people and remind people that, hey, Jesus Christ died for your sins. You know, the blood of Christ covers us for everything. And he's promised us, the last verse there in verse 25 of 1 John chapter 2, he's promised us the eternal life. He's given it to us. And all we have to do is accept that. I know most all you guys are saved that are probably listening, but and have received Christ. But you know, he has given us and he's made us that promise. So no matter what happens to us today or tomorrow, we're going to be in heaven and we got eternal life as long as we've accepted Christ. And that's really important to keep in mind. I know a lot of people that have accepted Christ forget that he's given us that promise. I don't know how you forget unless you're just not in God's word. You don't keep his word in you and keep it going. You're going to forget things. I have to read it over and over because I forget so much stuff after a while. So that CRS problem I have as you get older, seems like I can't remember stuff. It just kicks in. So I have to keep reading the Bible and read it over and over. And again, like I said in the beginning of this, you know, I've read this, I don't know how many times in my life as a Christian, and to see things that I hadn't seen before, and also to be, reminded of things that I had seen. It's kind of neat when I read through this to look at my notes that I've written in my Bible and go, oh, okay, yeah, I remember that now, you know. Just it's there. I have it written. I just don't always look at the notes when I'm reading through it. So, of course, I have another Bible I read out of most a lot of times. But so I don't know if anybody has any questions or anything. We can try to answer them. If not, that's the end of my message. We'll pick up in verse 26 next week and finish out this chapter. hopefully that should finish everything out. So,
anybody? Next week I'm going to sit over there so that you can look both ways.
Try to figure this all out. So, well, let's just pray. No comments?
I don't see. I think maybe you lost some connection for a short time because a lot of people rejoined, looked like, in the deal.
Well, let's pray, and then we'll let those that are here go, and you guys can get ready to watch Brian and hear the message today. So just continue to pray for everybody in the class. Again, too, I just want to encourage you, if you got any needs, please give me a call or your deacon a call. I don't care whichever one. It's fine, Rex. You can give Rex a call. I know Gayla needed some things done, and she called, and they got out there and got it done. So that was taken care of. So just be praying for everybody. Pray for your family and friends that they're encouraged. Hopefully, I mean, you're welcome to invite them to come and listen to this if they want. But just be aware of that. I'd, especially with Brian preaching in the mornings, that it's a good place. So anyhow, let's pray and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your love for us and for your word that you've given to us, Lord, that, that,